is the candlestick part two. And let me give you the scripture here in Exodus 25, verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. And you remember we were talking last week about our view of the church. And what it is to have an earthly view of the church. But, you know, I was looking at this little word here, shall be of the same. And, you know, I was telling you last week, the church is Christ. But as long as we have an earthly view of the church, what are we going to do is we're going to see the church is in a mess. Divided, you know, and all these different views of the church. But you remember that little term we went over this when we were going through that lesson, Liberated Secret of Christ, of the same. Make the great of the same. And then we read this verse in John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We learned that the same is Christ. So this candlestick is Christ. But what I want to tell you is many... And God knows I did it myself. People try to serve an earthly view of the church. We're always trying to fix it, trying to do this for it, trying to do this for it, and that's an earthly view. And there's thousands of earthly views. How do I know that? Because every denomination is an earthly view of the church. And I've been a part of that. This is the church, or this is what church should be. This is, and it's all the wrong view. It's all man's view. It's all man's imagination of what he cannot see with his eyes. So what we cannot see, we get an imagination, boom, and we make something. While I'm here in Exodus, let me just flip over to verse 30, or chapter 32. Read you a few verses. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, people gathered themselves together into Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, was walk not what is become of him. We walk not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now look where he's taking. Break off the golden earrings. You know, faith cometh by hearing. So now we're going to take faith down a level also. All the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods of Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, and I just looking when I was reading these verses today, I thought, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Isn't that what the imagination does with everything? Tomorrow is the same as saying one of these glad days. This is what the imagination does. There's no way it could be today. But tomorrow is going to be a feast to the Lord. We've made us a golden calf. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What they did is they couldn't see God with their natural eyes, so they made in their mind and imagination of what they thought God was, which was a calf. You know what the first commandment was, thou shalt make no graven images. Now notice Aaron did this with a graven tool. In other words, when you start thinking that God is like this, you set up an imagination and you start to worship that imagination. And we call it denominations, we call it our traditions, we call it a thousand different things, but it's still a golden calf. That's all it is, a golden calf. And you know what? Every single one of us has worshiped before the golden calf. And let me tell you something. This golden calf was real gold. It wasn't an imagination calf. It was a real... They could touch it, look at it. But it was an expression of their imagination. And it was an idea about God that came from the earth and it was expressed in the earth. It was their view. And when they worshiped it, they... Listen to this. When they worshiped the golden calf, they were worshiping what? Their own idea. Now let me go a step farther. When you're worshiping your own idea, who are you worshiping?
You.
Yourself. I mean, that's a big statement right there, isn't it? And let me tell you something, guys. I'm learning more and more that I see glimpses of the Lord. I see, boom, and it's like my eyes aren't focused and I have to stay there for a long time. But I'm learning now that I have to be real careful because the first thing my mind will do is I'll see a glimpse and then my imagination will start adding to it every single time. And then I'll see something that's true, but then my mind will get a hold of it and blow it. Then he has to come again with the sword and cut it all away. So it's almost like you start to see more of the fear of the Lord, because not that I'm afraid God's going to break my legs or nothing, but just like today when you get there, hey, I've been listening to this guy now, and you're like, oh Lord, I've done, you know, I sowed some seeds that I hope he doesn't prosper. You know what I mean? And you realize you don't want to do that. So you want to be real careful with the words, the things that you use. So they were worshiping themselves. Many give up in the church world of serving the earthly view. And if that's all you see is an earthly view, if we don't see the church with spiritual sight, it's not very impressive, is it? I mean, really, it's not very impressive. All you see is separation, division, fighting, this one doing this and this one doing this, and, you know. Now, here is a statement. If I lose spiritual sight, and you know that's where we started a few weeks ago with spiritual senses, and then we kind of switched over to this. But spiritual senses is, you know, about spiritual seeing and spiritual hearing. If I lose spiritual sight, the church immediately falls from the heavens and becomes a purely natural thing. And there is nothing natural about the church. And that's why when we have an earthly view, that's why we'll get on Facebook and start declaring the nations that forget God, God shall turn into hell. And you know what I'm saying? And we got to return back to all that, you know, all them scriptures, you know, about the United States going to hell in a handbag, and you know how that is. Why? Because that's all an earthly view. It's all an earthly view. Thing of God's perspective, God's view of the church, then my mind begins to fill with questions. And I've had these very questions. What am I doing this for? What's the use? Y'all ever said that? What's the use? Where's the fruit? Is this what you call growth? Where's the people? Is this all there is? You know, and it, when you have an earthly view, that's what it is. I remember just doing us, and I just said, man, if this is all there is, I'm just going to the house because I'm done with it. But when you get a glimpse of a heavenly view, my word, everything changes then. Everything changes. And these very questions you got, you can't answer these questions with an earthly view. I'll tell you a guy that tried, and we're going to go read some of his stuff right now. I'm going to tell you, who was the wisest guy other than Christ ever lived? Everybody knows. Mr. Solomon. He tried to answer these questions. Let's just go look. Man, I used to get into this book and start reading because this is where I thought I was really wise. Boy, if you could go into Ecclesiastes, man, you could mess some people up with that and show them how smart you are. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now here's how he starts off his sermon. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Man, that's a pretty good sermon right there, ain't it? What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh, where at? Under the sun. This is an earthly view he's got. One generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun riseth, the sun goeth down, hasteneth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth towards the south, turneth about to the north, whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now, if we stop right there, I guess we could get an argument with the Lord and Paul about a new creation. But this new creation is not under the sun. And if you got an earthly view, you're going to see there is no new thing under the sun. You're looking at the same old junk, the wind and the rain and the rivers and the sea and the hearing and the seeing, and it's just never satisfied. There's no new thing. That's all with an earthly view. And how does he start out? It's vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? Not under the sun, there's not. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom by concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Listen to that. I believe the Lord will let you go on your journey of vanity of vanities until you come to the place, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Where is this new thing? There's nothing new under the sun. And he said, yeah, I told you. What do we do then? Behold, I set for you an open door. That's what he told the church down there, wasn't it? I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom... Now listen to this. I've had people use this scripture on me before. For in much wisdom is much grief. Let me put this in the right place. Much wisdom in an earthly view is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. My God, if that's the case, let's throw our Bibles away and let's go home and don't learn nothing else. He's talking about a place under the sun. And the wiser you get in the earthly view and all those things, you increase sorrow, you increase grief. My God, these things I learned of the Lord and this new knowledge that we come into, there's no grief in that. There is what? Joy and peace and righteousness. Let me give you just a couple others. Verse 3. I sought in my heart to give myself into wine and acquaint in my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Verse 11. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Therefore, I'm in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life. You got to come to that place. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation. But you keep on going and going and going. It's this location. Under the sun. Under the sun. But anyway, I got to hurry. Let's go to Zechariah. Let's leave this under the sun for now. Let's go to Zechariah. And remember, I began to tell you last week about the two witnesses. Let's go. I'm going to start reading here. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of a sleep. That's what the earthly view will do. It'll put you to sleep. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Remember, every time the angel comes, notice the angel's always asking questions and rebuking, you know, why you seek the living among the dead? Don't you know what these are? Can these bones live? Why are you looking up into the clouds? You know, we always see angels, you know, like Michael Landon on Little House on the Prairie or something, you know, but these angels always come saying, don't you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of the Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. He said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So remember, we got this picture of the candlestick and these two olive trees just dripping oil, golden oil, continuously into the candlestick. And remember, I said, thou shalt make a candlestick all of gold, of beaten work. Well, we talked about this candlestick being the Lord. Now, while you're here, let's just go to, what you see here is you see these same two witnesses. Well, you see these two witnesses right here. Let me show you another place for these two witnesses. In Zechariah 6, starting at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldiah and Tobiah and of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon. Now, what does this sound like? Take of thee of the captivity. You know what he's saying right there? Now, remember, they've been in Babylon in captivity. So he says, take of the captivity. You remember when they left Egypt? What did they do to the Egyptians? They spoiled their goods. So now they're in Babylonian captivity. And now they're coming out of Babylonian captivity. And what's he say? Spoil their goods. Because out of those goods is what I'm going to use to build the tabernacle. That's what they did coming out of Egypt. What, out of everything they brought out of Egypt, the cloth, the gold, the jewels, that's what they made a tabernacle with. Same things going on right here. See that? Which are come from Babylon and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take the silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest. Now, let's look what he's doing here. He's taking a crown. Who wears a crown? King wears a crown. The priest wore the mitre with a plate on it that said holiness to the Lord. But this priest, he's still going to be a priest, but he's also going to wear a crown. Wow, who's this sounding like? Now, where's this crown coming from? Take of the captivities of Babylon. What did he bring out? What did he bring out of Egypt? Israel is my son. He brought our souls out of Egypt. What did he bring out of Babylon? He brought us, our souls, out of Babylon. Set this crown upon the high priest and speaking to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of the hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory. Look, he says it twice. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory. And shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So here again, I see a candlestick with two olive trees. You see, I've got the same picture here of the man whose name is the branch. Does this give you any more idea who the church is? The candlestick is the man whose name is the branch between the two witnesses. Now, who are the two witnesses? The kingdom and the priest. Pouring the gold and oil into the candlestick. Now, listen to this. Two primary witnesses of what God has accomplished at the cross. Right here. Now listen, God has one great eternal purpose, one great accomplishment, one new man, one life, one spirit, one Father. He's not made two separate things here, but this one new man, this new creation, bears witness of God's accomplishment. I'm going to say it in two distinct ways. Okay? And it is in and through and between these two great witnesses that God has raised up a house, a dwelling place, a temple, where he meets with his people. And in the Old Testament, two primary stories fill the pages of Israel's history. And there's only two anointed offices in Scripture. That is the office of the priesthood and the king. Now in the priesthood, we got the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all about the priesthood. The kingdom, we got the book of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, King, Chronicles. It's all about the kingdom. Now why are these two, the priesthood and the kingdom, the two witnesses of God's great work? And how can we know these are God's witnesses? First, God describes his handiwork. You remember how this all came about in that book Clyde reads all the time? Genesis, yeah. He describes it right there. As soon as Abram comes right up from the slaughter of the kings, who does he meet? Melchizedek. Melchizedek was what? King and priest. Abraham recognizes him as king and priest and gives him a tenth of all the spoils. And Melchizedek offers to Abram the bread and wine. But he's not just offered it to Abram. You go read this in Hebrews 7. He's offered it to all that are in the loins of Abraham that haven't even been born. You see what a great thing this is? I mean, that bread and wine, that was a symbolism of the eternal covenant. And it was offered to Abraham and his seed. Now, God gives us this perspective right here in Exodus. Let me read this one to you. Exodus, of course, this goes right along with Revelation over there. Exodus 19 and 4. You see, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You can go see this in Psalms 110 and read about this king would be also a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You can read that in Psalms 110. And in here, in Zechariah, back over here, you see that this house is going to be built by who? What? Who? By the man whose name is the branch. Remember he said it to him, he shall build the house. Even he shall build the house. The man whose name is the branch. And the man whose name is the branch is standing between two witnesses. Now I want you to think about this. In both these visions, the Zechariah chapter 4, in that vision we got a candlestick and we got two olive trees. But in Zechariah chapter 6, we got the high priest standing there, and we got two witnesses, those two guys, standing on each side of him, putting a crown on his head. Same picture. In both visions, this house is a meeting place between the two offices, or witnesses, which is the priesthood and the king. You know what Peter said, thou shalt be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Now the second reason, the priesthood and the kingdom represent what God did and why God did what he did. The priesthood has to do with the relationship that God established through the cross with the people in Christ. And the kingdom has to do with the glory and increase of Christ in a people. See, we never know anything about these reasons. We talk about relationship all the time. We don't even know what we're referring to. We're referring to one of these offices of the priesthood, because that is how the relationship is established. Glory comes through the kingdom, and increase comes through the kingdom. We just bypass all those things. You know, I mean, this whole scripture is right there giving us these very details. Every detail about the priesthood deals with the reality of being in Christ. Being joined to him, made alive with him, made a partaker of his relationship with the Father. Baptized into his death, raised into his life, cleansed by his blood, taken behind the veil, covered with his fragrance, clothed in his righteousness, dead to sin, dead to Adam, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Oh, that's priesthood stuff. See, we don't even realize all this. That's one witness. The priesthood is what God has done through Christ. The priesthood stands there and declares the perfect work of the cross. That's the priesthood. Now the kingdom speaks to us of the purpose for our being in Christ. Why do you think he wanted in a son? Why does he need you? Why does he even want you? He had everything right there in his son. David asked that question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He didn't have to do a thing. But the kingdom answers that question. The kingdom of God testified of an incredible increase, a conquering, a total elimination of the flesh, total elimination of every enemy of God. We see one king anointed of God, then revealed to Israel. You know, that's the way they did David. He went down there. That was all done, backdoor scene down there. He wasn't revealed. David was anointed king. Then he was revealed as king. And with the revealing of the true king, all the other kings are put away. You know, I'm just thinking what he said. I'll just go over here and see if I can find it here. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You ever wonder what that vesture dipped in blood is? That's the blood of the enemies that he has put down. That's something to think about, isn't it? With the revealing of the true kings, all others are put down. The uncircumcised is destroyed. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And the kingdom bears witness of realities like government, glory, increase, greatness, victory, judgment, division. I mean, didn't that what Jesus said? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. And only these two realities, the priest and the king, were anointed by God. The high priest, and you can go read this, the high priest and the articles of the tabernacle was anointed. Everything in there was anointed of God. And Saul was anointed and David was anointed. Nothing else was anointed of God. Let me tell you something. You ever read where the prophets were anointed? You won't. How many did they speak of themselves as being a prophet and they're anointed of God? There's no prophets ever anointed. Only two offices are ever anointed of God, and that's the office of the priesthood and the office of a king. Prophets weren't anointed. That's a common misunderstanding. I didn't know that either, but it's a common misunderstanding. Everybody wants to be anointed. I'm a prophet. I'm anointed of God. If you're a prophet, you ain't anointed. Because that office is not an anointed office. The prophets were the word of God. You remember we looked over these, the prophet, we studied that. The prophets, they were the word of God, the perspective of God given to Israel about the priesthood and the kingdom. The prophets declared that. It wasn't an anointed office. And they tried to keep Israel in that pattern, and in the pattern given to Moses, the prophets were always there to tell them, you know, get back to the pattern. That's what the whole thing was. Repent, repent. It was come back to the pattern that was given to you by Moses. Anytime you had left that pattern, you were in sin. Because their whole deal was to keep this pattern. See to it thou make it according to the pattern that I've given to you. Every time they went astray from the pattern, the prophets were there to tell them to come back. Now see, just that whole connotation right there, I know that everybody's view of turning, it's not that view. You know what I mean? It's not that view. They wanted to get them to return to the pattern and hold them in the testimony and declare the coming reality. That's what the prophets did. But they were not one of the two anointed offices. There's only two holy ones. There's always only two. You know, just thinking of this today, let everything be established in the mouth of two witnesses. I was just reading some of this stuff today, and Jesus said, you know, when he healed a guy, he said, go up to the priest and declare, and let this be a testimony. unto them. The two anointed offices. Now let me tell you something. Let me go back over here to Exodus. You couldn't just take this oil and put it on anything. Let me read you some verses here in Exodus 30. This was the real deal. Exodus 30, verse 23. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet cinnamon, half so much, 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels of and of cassia, 500 shekels, and a shekel of the sanctuary, and an oil, olive, a hen. You know, I used to read these things and I would think, why God would you even put this in there? Thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its vessels, the candlestick and its vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all his vessels, the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me in the priest office. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. You don't anoint the flesh. Neither shall ye make any other like it. In other words, he's giving them instructions. Don't you even go out and try to make something like it. Don't you anoint no flesh. Don't try to copy this. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth it, or compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. This was serious business. How serious was it? David wouldn't kill Saul. He had two opportunities to lay the sword to him and didn't. Why? Here is Saul trying to kill him. He cuts the back part of his skirt off. Could have killed him, but he said, you don't lay your hands to God's anointed. Saul was the first king anointed in Israel. He was anointed with a little vial. He typified something here. David understood this. He was anointed with a small vial as a what? As a testimony. David understood God had to take him away, how? Through the increase of the second. That's how he took him away, wasn't it? The house of David increased, the house of Saul decreased. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. David understood how he was going to take him away, through his increase. Now you know that this, all this talking about the anointing, you know the anointing is the Spirit. And this anointing pointed to a spiritual creation, a heavenly work, a spiritual thing, covered with, filled with, made from, dripping God's eternal Spirit. I mean, can you imagine what he saw, this pouring the oil down in the candlestick, endless flow? Now this priesthood was a type and a shadow. We know that in the old scriptures. It was type and shadow. It was a type and shadow of a union, of a relationship that was coming that would bear the true anointing of God. And you know, I just wonder, you know, I'm thinking of how many times we use that word relationship? How many times do we ever associate that with the priesthood? And I can tell you how many times for me. Zero. Didn't even know that our relationship was all bound up in that priesthood. And it's our relationship to God. If you want to know what worship is, go read Leviticus. That's where our relationship is all bound up. See, we want to worship God. I'm just kind of throwing this out there. We want to worship God. We say, well, in spirit and in truth. What is that? See, really worshiping God is giving Him back what He's given you. Because the only thing that went up that was a sweet smell to Him was that death of Christ. So He gave you that. That's the only thing you can offer Him. I mean, you know, He got on to them and says, why do you bring these lame sacrifices up here? And, you know, that's not what I wanted. Could have got that from anybody. I want from you what I have given you. Type and shadow, a great picture of this worship is Abraham. What did he say? Why, me and the lad go yonder and worship. God had given him Isaac. In order to worship, he must give Isaac back. Man, we think worship is all kinds of this other stuff, but it's still about Christ. This priesthood was a type and shadow of this union, of a relationship coming that would bear the true anointing of God. And the kingdom was the same thing. It was a type and shadow. David's kingdom was a type and shadow, pointing towards a new government. Now, they were looking for this man to come they call the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word is the Christ. The Christ. You know what that word means? It means the anointed one. The anointed one. That's amazing that here he is. He's the anointed one, and we got the kingdom on this side and the priesthood on this side coming together into the candlestick. Which we've seen, the candlestick is of beaten work. It's all gold. The candlestick is all Him. And the anointing that pours in. And they're looking for this anointed one, this Christ to come. And here He comes. And He is the coming together of these two realities. These two witnesses meet up together in Him. You remember what we said in Zechariah? Go get these two witnesses, take a crown, put it on the head of the high priest. Christ came as both high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And He also, where is He that is born King of the Jews? He came as these two witnesses in one. And you remember what He said in Zechariah? Even He shall build His house. Even He shall build it. Now here we are, and I'll just finish up with this right here. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias and Jeremiah and one of the prophets. And He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answers, thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed one. Thou art the two witnesses, the Son of the living God, come together in one. Jesus answered, said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood and earthly view has not revealed this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I, the branch, will build My church. I will build My candlestick. I will build My house. Even I will build it. The two witnesses coming together in one as Him. I'm going to give you one more scripture. I should have gave you this scripture way earlier. Talking about this earthly view. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. All right. I've turned over my last page. I'm going to call it quits on the Candlestick Part 2.